You wish to turn your Bibles to the passage that was read during our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 1. That will be the launching off point for our lesson this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting with us today, we certainly thank you for joining us as we've come together to sing these songs of praise to our great God, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, and now to spend a little bit of time together in studying the Word of God. The purpose of Christianity, as we've said before, and we will say no doubt many times after, the purpose of Christianity is not that we would be a little bit better than we once were. It is not that we would be just a little bit better than the world around us. The purpose of our faith, the purpose of our discipleship, the purpose of following after Christ is that we would become like Him. And that's what Peter was getting at in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The inspired apostle here writes that by his exceedingly great and precious promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And what we've been doing in this short series of lessons is looking at the virtues or the qualities found in verses 5 through 7, 8 of them, which if we add those things to our life, if we make sure that those things are present, then we have every confidence that we are, in fact, in His image, that we are, in fact, partakers of the divine nature. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. It's no doubt, there's no coincidence rather, why this list of virtues ends with two qualities that could be expressed both as love. Brotherly kindness, brotherly affection, your translation may read, the Greek term Philadelphia, brotherly love. And love, agape. Now, just a note here. It was somewhat fashionable of commentators and preachers and teachers to look at these different words for love and to say that, well, one really expressed a deeper and fuller sense of love, and that agape love is the fullest love that you can possibly have. And it probably led to some bad love notes on behalf of preachers. They'd write to their wives, their girlfriends, and say, you know, you think I really love you, but I agape you. Well, preacher jokes just never go that well, you know. The idea is not that one love is greater than the other, that one love is deeper and fuller than the other. Now, there is a difference in the terms, otherwise why even list both? The idea is that the reason for our love, the reason why we would sacrifice for another person or care for the other person or help the other person. And we'll talk about the reason behind agape love when we come to that lesson in December. But for this morning, we're talking about the idea of brotherly kindness. And the reason that we are to love each other is evident in the term. We love each other because we're a part of a family. We are brothers and sisters under one Father. We love because of a relationship that exists in Christ. Now, we understand that because you love your family doesn't mean that you always like your family the most or you've always gotten along. I'm looking forward this week to seeing my family, seeing my sister. I hated my sister when I was young. She's 3 years older than me. She was much bigger than me as a child, and her favorite game was, because I was a little claustrophobic, if she could ever catch me with a blanket, she'd wrap me up in the blanket and sit on me, and I would scream like you wouldn't believe. I almost died, I'm sure, 5 times because of it. But we love each other. And we try to get together whenever we can. We don't live that close and schedules conflict, but we love each other. Only because, well, we have a common mother and father. Chances are, if you have siblings, you recognize the same thing. That sibling may not even be someone that you would be friends with in life, but because you share a common parentage, they're your sibling and you love them. Well, we're going to talk about that in the church. And this poses some challenges when we talk about brotherly kindness or brotherly affection in the church. And we're going to talk about two challenges this morning to brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And the first challenge, of course, is that we have to see each other as family. Now, in our earthly relationships, that's pretty easy. You know that's your brother or sister because you're stuck with them all the time. Maybe you shared a room with them. They're always there at the dinner table. Whatever it is, you know who your family is. But in the church, it's a little different. We're now called to bring into our family people that are very different from us. People from different backgrounds, different walks of life. People that we may not have much in common with in this life. And yet God says we're family. Jesus gets at this point in John the 10th chapter. John the 10th chapter is this wonderful passage where Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But in expressing this to his apostles, all Jews, by the way, of course, he says to them in verse 16 that I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. This is the precursor to the Great Commission. When Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, and likewise in Mark 16 and verse 15, that his apostles are to go out and to preach the gospel to all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, it's because Jesus says, I've got other people that are going to be part of my family. They're not just like you. You're going to bring them in. And there's going to be one fold, all these different sheep, one fold, one flock, with one shepherd. And that was the great challenge of the church. How do we bring in all these different people and make them a family? Going to the book of Acts, you remember that it was Peter, the apostle in Acts, the 10th chapter, that was first commissioned and charged with going to a strictly Gentile audience and proclaiming the gospel. We won't take time to read all of Acts chapter 10, but the story you may remember. That Cornelius, who is a good man, a Gentile Roman centurion, the angel of the Lord says to Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter will tell you what you must do. Well, Peter is on a housetop, and he is dreaming, and he sees three times this vision of a sheet full of unclean animals by Jewish law, unclean. And a voice coming from heaven says, arise, kill and eat. And Peter's saying, no, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And the Lord says, what I have made clean, do not call unclean. This happens three times. And as soon as the vision over, then the messengers from Cornelius arrive. And Peter makes his way to the home of Cornelius, skipping down in our text. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 10. Peter said to Cornelius and those who were gathered with him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And that is why I came without even raising any objection. Cornelius will then tell him, here's exactly what happened. And notice for Peter's response after that, verse 34. Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And so Peter proclaims the gospel to him. And then the Holy Spirit descends on Cornelius and his family. And then Peter says, who could possibly forbid water for these who have received the Spirit even as we have? Peter's eyes have been opened. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is the others coming into the fold and there being one flock with one shepherd. It's for them too. But you remember what happens when Peter makes his way back to Jerusalem in Acts the 11th chapter and verse 2. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They didn't know this yet. In their mind, the gospel was just for the Jews. It wasn't supposed to go out to the Gentiles. How could you do this? Peter explains to them exactly what happens. And to their credit, they accept it. But that wasn't the end of the issue. We know from the next few chapters, chapters 13 and 14 specifically, Paul and Barnabas and their work in proclaiming the gospel on that first missionary journey, and the gospel being rejected by and large by the Jews, but being received by the Gentiles. And there in that church in Antioch, when we come to chapter 15, a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentile, and there were those who were of the circumcision, they came in verse 1 and said to them, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." They're struggling with this. How can these Gentiles be part of our family? They're not like us. You've got to be like us. Then you can be a part of the family. So much of the New Testament is written about this. About what it really means to love your family when your family is so very different from you. Some very well-known passages. Many of us, when telling someone about how they can be saved, how they know they're part of the family of God, we may go to a passage like Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Paul didn't just write that because it sounds so beautiful. He wrote it because God said, "My people have to understand that they're all part of one family. And it does not matter if they're Jew, if they're Greek, if they're slave, if they're free, if they're male, if they're female, if they've come to me, they're my children." Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, when talking about the wondrous mystery of God, and how now the wisdom of God is fully made known to the ages. Well, how is this wisdom made known? Verse 4 beginning. "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You want to know the manifold wisdom of God? You want to know it's in its completion? It doesn't end with the coming of Christ. It carries on to how all people, regardless of background, can now be one family in Christ. But my friends and my brethren, it's not enough. God is saying, it's not enough that you just tacitly agree, yes, we're all one in Christ. That you be able to worship together, that you all come to the same building and go to church together. That's not what God was looking at. It's included, but that's not all it was. It's that we get beyond the things in this life that divide us. Go to your Bible now to the book of Romans. Start in Romans chapter 12. We'll start with just a very simple statement here. Romans chapter 12, we've gotten through most of the theology in the book of Romans. We're getting to the practical application of what it means to give ourselves a living sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, one of the ways in which we give ourselves a living sacrifice to God, verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." Well, what all is involved in being devoted to each other? He goes on to give some specific examples, being hospitable to each other, being forgiving to each other, being gentle with each other. But then you come to chapter 14. And let me tell you, chapter 14 is all about that same concept. You be devoted to each other in brotherly love. Start, we're not going to read all chapter 14. We'll just read enough to get a flavor of it. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, We're not talking about someone who's weak in their knowledge of Christ or weak in their acceptance of Christ or even weak in necessarily following what they know to be the will of God. Paul wouldn't say these things about that. He would say if someone's not following the will of God, then to instruct them, to correct them, to help them. He says, instruct those or accept those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And we can continue on. What's at the background of that passage? Jews and Gentiles existing in one body and not fully understanding how do we get along here. Some of my brethren think that the Sabbath day is still holy in some sense. Well, I don't. Well, what are we supposed to do? Accept each other. Some of my brethren, they're not going to eat a ham sandwich, and I think it's the greatest creation ever made to man, known to man. What are we going to do? Accept each other. Accept that this person's not going to do what you're going to do, and the other person needs to accept that you're going to do what he's unable to do. You accept each other. Quit judging each other. Notice how Paul wraps this up, sums this up in chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles and I will sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you his Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Not just coming to church together. Not just saying, yeah, we're part of the same congregation, but accepting each other. Accepting each other in spite of differences here on this earth. But recognizing they're brought together as a family in Christ. My brethren, you find that throughout the entirety of the New Testament. God trying to get his people to accept each other, to realize that now in Christ they are truly one. That now in Christ they're a family. You know what we did just a little while ago? Just a little while ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper. And these trays, while they're just trays, there's nothing special about these trays are pretty special because here's what happens. Within this body, this tray gets passed around. And this tray goes from a white hand to a black hand. Goes from a young hand to an old hand. It goes from someone who was born in this country to someone who's immigrated to this country. That's what happens with this tray. And what this tray is showing as we partake of the Lord's Supper is that here we are, all very different. And by the way, because of our differences in how we've been brought up and how we our viewpoint in life, we have all kinds of differences. And unfortunately, we're seeing those differences in very nasty ways in our world and on social media right now. Those differences are being played up all over the place. But not here. Not here. What this is about is we come together and we're a family. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, and we who are many partake of that bread. I'm sorry, I just butchered verse 17. Since there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, because we partake of the one bread. This says we're family. This says that God has united us under His Son. Now understand, I know some of you have gotten tired of me about preaching about politics. I'm not saying don't be devoted to your causes. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't feel passionately about the things you feel passionately about in life. What I am saying, this trumps all. This comes first. What God has made of us in His body comes first and foremost. And how we view each other is dictated by this and this alone. First challenge to being brotherly, having brotherly kindness, brotherly affection for each other, is recognizing God made us a family. And therefore, we are to treat each other that way. So, in what little time we have left this morning, let's just talk about another challenge of brotherly kindness, and that's giving people the love they need. And talking about brotherly kindness, brotherly love, we could spend just lesson after lesson talking about the various ways in which we are to love each other. We could talk about hospitality. We could talk about selling our possessions to help those who are in need. We could talk about encouraging. We could talk about all these things. This morning, though, we're going to spend just a little bit of time in giving each other the love that we need when even sin might be involved. Four things that I would suggest that we have to be willing to do for each other because we're family. First one, we've got to be willing to warn each other. We don't like this. We rebel against this. We don't like the fact that people would tell us that there are things that we are not supposed to do. And sometimes maybe we've put it in ways that have not been the most helpful. But warnings come because there is love. Peter, in this letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's really all one big warning letter. You know, you maybe see that when you start reading in chapter 1. But you continue further in chapter 1 when Peter says that he who lacks these qualities in verse 9 is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And then he goes on to talk about how he was with Christ and he had witnessed Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he comes to chapter 2 and he starts talking about, but there were false teachers back then and there are false teachers now. What's Peter doing? Be warned. Be warned. God has done something for us that's magnificent. I care about you, brethren. I'm here to remind you again, Peter will say, but be warned. Chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter sums it up this way. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Let me just look at this from a generational standpoint. It is easy for those who are older to lecture the younger. I do it all the time. Ask the college students. I do it twice a week, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Lecture them all the time. It's easy to do that. If the purpose behind it isn't because we love them, then we've got to address something. Likewise, when you hear an older saint warn you about something, do not take it as, well, they're just interested in killing what I enjoy, or they're just, you know, old school, or they just don't understand what it's like. No, it's love. We warn because we love. That must be the case. We point out that which is wrong because we love. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 14, I admonish you, I urge you to warn the unruly. Nobody likes getting a rebuke. I got one just a couple of weeks ago. It was deserved, by the way. It was deserved. I was in the wrong. I was clearly in the wrong. No one likes it. No one at first likes getting that. But why do we do it? Why would we say to someone, where you're going, what you're doing is not right? It is love. I am concerned I'm worried about your soul. We're family. We want to remain family. And we forgive. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3 verses 12 and 13. So have those been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We forgive. Not because the other person is going to be perfect going forward, but because we love them and they need to know that they are forgiven and that God has forgiven us, and we will do the same for them that God has done for us. We forgive them because they're family. But even more than that, we seek to restore. Sometimes where you may be tempted to think when someone has asked for my prayer personally, or maybe even they ask for prayers of the saints, and we love them and we hug them and we pray for them and everybody feels good after that. But what about after that? Well, Paul says there's got to be something more. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, that restoring will mean praying with them, seeking God's forgiveness, sure. But he goes on. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so you will not be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Those two passages go together. You're restoring such a one. You are helping that brother or that sister with their burden now. You are trying to get them back to a place where whatever tempted them, whatever caused them to stumble, now they are stronger again and they can bear it too. We love each other. We forgive each other. We seek to restore each other because God's made us a family. Again, there's so much that could be said about brotherly kindness. I hope the few things that we've said this morning will be helpful. On behalf of this congregation, and I believe I can say I speak for the entire congregation, to every saint here, to every visitor here. We love you because God loves you. And God has loved us in that He gave His Son who died on the cross for our sins. And He loved us and forgave us and said that we are to forgive others. And it may be that you are here this morning and you are in need of love. You're in need of forgiveness. You're in need of experiencing God's love and the forgiveness that's found in Christ's blood. It may even be that you're in need of experiencing the love of the saints here because you have sinned and now you are seeking restoration with God. If we can aid you this morning, if you would believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and if you're outside of His body, if you're not yet part of His family, become a part of His family today. Repenting of your wrongs, being baptized, that your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be a part of Christ's body, of His family. And if you're a part of that family and you see I've strayed and I've stumbled, it may be that you just need to go to a brother or sister here today and ask for their prayers. It may even be that you even desire the prayers of the saints here, that you can experience our love and experience the forgiveness of God. If we can aid you in whatever way that it is, we'd ask you to come at this time as we stand and as we sing.